Awesome. Hey, this month, August, we are continuing on our theme, Miracles of God, because this book is full of miracles and even 8 weeks is not enough time to get through them all, right? So buckle in, because we've still got another few weeks to go. If you have missed any of the messages in this series, you can go back and check them out on YouTube and on our podcast. If you ever miss a Sunday, you don't have to miss a Sunday. Right? We are online, not just for people who can't be in the room, but also so we can go back through the week and be a part of what God is doing and listen back to what he's doing in our hearts and relearn all over again what he started on a Sunday, right? Because church isn't just about Sunday, church is the way we live our life. Cool?
Yeah.
So, miracles of God, we have learnt, I think the number one thing that has stood out to me through this series is that miracles are not for our benefit, they're for the glory of God. Right? And so while we get some perks, miracles are not for our earthly success. They're so that God's name would be spread, so that people would come to know him for the improvement of our faith in him and our relationship with him. But most importantly, it's actually so that God will be revealed to those who don't yet know him. And sometimes, in the midst of our situation, we forget, right? We can sit in whatever we are facing, looking at what seems to be a dead end, going, God, you're not moving. God, you're not doing anything. God, what is going on? But I think if we've learnt anything from the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks of this series, it's that God is always moving. God is always doing something, and his glory will always be shown. And this morning I want to start with a verse in 2 Corinthians to kind of draw us on this journey from where we've been into where I'm going to take us today. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Every single story we have heard of God's miracle working power has been his deliverance for his people. He has delivered his people, and he will continue to deliver his people even through to this day. In this chapter here in Corinthians, Paul and Timothy, we don't know exactly what it was that they faced, but biblical scholars suggest it could have been anything from severe illness to physical assault, severe persecution. At the time, there was a massive uproar in Ephesus around their ministry. But whatever it is, Paul felt it threatening enough that he and Timothy were close to death. Yet they persisted and God delivered them. A little bit earlier in this chapter, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." No matter what situation we find ourselves in, when we suffer for Jesus, it works out for the healing and salvation of either ourselves or others to the glory of God. Right? When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for the healing and salvation of either ourselves or others to the glory of God. And this morning I'm going to keep going on this theme. It feels a little bit like harping on, but I really feel like God is drawing us into something. Paul talks about being at a literal dead end. Like what he and Timothy are facing, they're like, this is it. We will be dead at the end of this. Sometimes what we are facing feels like a dead end. Sometimes it's literal death. Sometimes we just can't see what the next step's going to be. Maybe it's financial struggle and we're like, I don't know how I'm getting out of this. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's a mental health problem, anxiety or depression, and we literally can't see what is beyond that point. It feels like a dead end, but there is a miracle in the dead end. Amen? When we are in the thick of it and the situation looks hopeless, it's not because God is absent. It's not because he doesn't care for us. It's not because he's out of control. It's because we live in a sinful world. We are sinful people. We are fallen. And the reality of the situation is that death and suffering are what we deserve. Ouch. That doesn't feel nice. But it's the truth. But God is gracious and merciful. And through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ has ultimately delivered us from suffering. There is something beyond the dead end. It is life forever with God in heaven. And this doesn't mean that we stop hurting in life. It doesn't mean that we don't suffer. And it doesn't mean that we don't end up in the thick of it. But what it does mean is that just as Paul said, if we are distressed, it is for a purpose. It is for the comfort or salvation maybe of others. It is so maybe others will come to know God. It is for the glory of God some way, somehow. And that if we are suffering for Christ, it is not at a dead end. It is for the continuation of life with him in heaven. Every dead end is an opportunity to rely on the promise of God that he has delivered you. He will deliver you and he will continue to deliver you in whatever you are facing. And in John chapter 11, this is where we're really digging in today, we read of the story of Lazarus. Feel free to turn there if you have your Bibles or your phones, because this is where we're sitting for the rest of the message. So buckle in. We're going to read through this story, and I want to pull out a couple of key points at the end of what God reveals to us. This is like old style preaching. Read a Bible story, grab some points. If we were at the Salvos right now, someone would have got up before me and read the whole chunk of scripture, and then I'd just get up and do the summary. That's how, yeah. Anyway, so let's, all right. So we're going to jump in verse 1. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, this is coming from John, who has called himself the one who Jesus loved. So, like, just saying, like, you know, like best friends, kind of best friends, but like obviously Lazarus was really important because even John said, you love this guy. Yeah. Like Jono would never admit that to anybody else about like Daniel if he was talking to, yeah, anyway. Anyway, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus and John. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. If you heard that someone that you loved was sick, what would you do? Would you stay where you were? Or would you go running to their bedside? Just on a human level, let's forget that you are God and you have the ability to heal that person. Would you stay where you were or would you go running? You'd go running. If you had the ability to heal that person, would you go running? Jesus loved them, so he waited. What a weird thought. Like how difficult for us to wrap our head around, because our automatic human reaction is, no, you go. You fix it. You solve the problem while it's small before it gets big. That's human thinking. And so often we apply that same thinking to what we're facing. Hey, God, just fix this while it's small before it turns into anything big. You fix my problem like this, and then I don't have to deal with that later on. But God sees the whole picture. God sees past the dead end. God sees past all the possibilities that we can see. And so sometimes he'll stay for another 2 days because he loves us. Jesus had already determined that this sickness will not end in death. He knew that the suffering that they would go through in this time was going to pale in comparison to the joy that was going to come from a miracle they didn't yet know they needed. What is about to take place is going to be for the benefit of his disciples, the Jewish onlookers, Martha and Mary, and ultimately for the glory of Christ. The story continues in verse 8, and his disciples say, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." The disciples tried to argue with Jesus about the risk of traveling back. Jesus explains that when people are hidden from the light, they miss revelation. When you're in the darkness, you miss revelation. He then tells them Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they miss the revelation that Lazarus has died. His disciples reply and say, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." They're clouded by their human vision. They're clouded by what their human mind can comprehend. He's asleep. No, he has passed. He then goes on to say, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe him. Let us go to him." For your sake I am glad I was not there, and Lazarus is dead. Whoa. What God is going to do, what Jesus is going to do in this moment, in this story, is going to open the eyes of the disciples. Nothing Jesus says is ever not pre-thought, right? God lives outside of time. Jesus lives outside of time. He knows everything that is coming out of his mouth. He is so calculated with his words. And so why does he say this random jumbling about daylight and nighttime and what is to be revealed and all of these things? Because he's literally about to show his disciples something that they cannot comprehend. He is about to reveal to them a glimpse of what they are going to see when he dies on the cross eventually. What you can see, what you can calculate in this earthly realm means nothing. It is the revelation of what God can do in the light when you believe in him, when you know him, when you recognize him, that is going to change your life. And we can apply that same thinking to every situation that we face. But Thomas, still confused, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go so that we may die with him," because they still don't see the power of Jesus. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So many of the Jewish people were there. What this tells us is that Martha and Mary and their family were prominent in the Jewish community. And so the way that they mourned was quite extravagant. Yesterday at Arun's dad's funeral, the way that the community mourned together and grieved together, and the grandness of the event of a celebration of life, was something to behold. Thank God that Arun's family are part of a Christian community, and they believe that that God is good in this season, right? But it's so interesting to see how different cultures grieve. And in traditional Jewish society, some of those practices had drifted away from belief in God and into other spirits and other things and mourning and weeping. And families in those days would hire weepers to moan and cry and groan, and it would be a big spectacle of grief and sadness because there wasn't hope of life after death yet. Jesus had not yet died. So they knew there was something, they knew that God was good, but the reality that the Messiah had come wasn't yet there. And so this family, this grieving, this mourning was huge. We continue in verse 20, and it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha knew that there was something more. Like I said, the Jewish people knew that there was a Messiah to come. They knew there was something more. And what we read here is Martha's recognition that she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. She believes that she will see her brother again after the resurrection day. What she doesn't realize is that actually Jesus is going to do something now, in this moment. When she comes to him, she's not berating Jesus. Sometimes I've read this in the past and it sounds like Martha's like, if you'd just been here, this wouldn't have happened. But no, actually, it's her revelation that she knows who he is and what he is capable to do. And she has resolved herself to the knowledge that her brother will rise again on Resurrection Day, just as she will when she dies eventually of old age or at whatever point that is. Whenever Resurrection Day comes, that is the point that she will see her brother again. She recognizes who Jesus is. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell at his feet, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus was probably saddened by his friend's death, right? He was human and God. And when you've got a good friend, you're sad when something happens to them. He is so moved by what his friend's death represents. Jesus is God. He knows that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He doesn't need to be sad for his friend's death. He is saddened, and I think he's saddened by what the death of his friend represents for all of humanity. The world belongs to God, and the suffering that these people are enduring, the existence of death itself, is not what was desired at creation. God desired relationship with us. Jesus is so moved not just by the death of Lazarus, not just by grief or sadness, but anger and pain and outrage, that humanity suffers death at all, an illness, that there is havoc in the world that has separated us from the reign of God. He's saddened by the unbelief of his people who were grieving like people with no hope. Jesus wept, it says in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, and it wasn't just because he was sad that his friend died. It's because he felt the weight of what had to happen to restore hope to humanity. He wept with grief and compassion and resolve to bring hope back to God's people who had become so hopeless. Jesus knew that raising Lazarus from the dead was going to become the catalyst for the plot to kill him. At the end of this story, the next section of the word is the plot to kill Jesus. Jesus's act of raising Lazarus from the death, from death, is the catalyst that then leads to Jesus's crucifixion. It is what sets all of that in motion. Jesus knew what was coming. And he continued on. We're going to skip ahead.
Are we?
No. Verse 36. Sorry. John 11, verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" They still doubted. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." An important little note on this is that part of the Jewish custom at the time was there was this belief that the soul would remain near a body for 3 days. And so there was this certain spiritual and occult religions in the time believed that they could put the soul back in the body within a 3-day period. And it was all of this stuff going on in the background. But Jesus, in his infinite, perfect wisdom and knowledge, knew that these people needed to see that this was and could only be by the power of God, that there could be no doubt that it was God and God alone who did this miracle. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." God already knew what needed to happen. Jesus had already communed with the Father. He didn't actually need to speak out loud for this to happen, but for the benefit of those who were there, so that his disciples would see and hear, so that Mary and Martha would see and hear, so that all of the Jewish people who knew of this Messiah but didn't believe he was the Messiah and still, you know, believed in all of these rites and traditions and rules and regulations and all of these crazy things that had been led astray, so that they would hear and see God move in that place. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus didn't just raise a man from the dead because he was his mate. Not that that wouldn't be a good enough reason. Jesus raised a man from the dead after 4 days in a perfectly timed, perfectly planned, perfectly organized in the existence of all eternity way that would impact generations of people to come. because it exists in this word, because it was the catalyst that led to the Pharisees wanting to bring him down, because it led to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. There's three key things that we can take from this story. God's heart for his people. He is grieved that we suffer. God desired relationship with us, so he created us. He didn't create us to suffer, he created us to be in relationship with him. So the fact that we have sinned grieves him. God has made a way back to relationship with him. During the prayer course this week, there was a section of it kind of gave me a bit of a revelation about how we talk to God. At creation in Genesis, we get this picture of Adam and Eve communing with God in the garden. They could see and hear and talk with God. God would walk through the garden in the daylight hours. There was no sin at that time. No pain, no suffering. So what did they talk about with God? Because I don't know about you, but a lot of the time I spend praying is, God help. God do this. God move in this place. God help this person. Always comes back to something, some reason, something has fallen or is broken or is wrong with this world. But before any of that happened, they communed with God. They talked with God. Hey, God, that's a cool tree. Nice tree, God. Look how like green and round, and look how plump this piece of fruit is. Hey, God, you're just really cool. How often do we do that? How far separated have we become from that existence where we walk and talk with God just about how glorious he is and his creation is and the fact that we exist on this earth, that he has given us life? We are so far separated that Jesus wept. He is not far from us, though. That separation may feel deep, but he cares so much for us that he died for us and built a way back to relationship with him. I said before that when we're in the thick of it and the situation looks hopeless, it's not because God is absent. It's not because he has it in for us. So it's not because he's out of control. It's because of the nature of a sinful world. God doesn't delight in our suffering. Has anyone ever heard the question, "Oh, if God is good, why does he let people suffer?" The world is broken, but God is good. He grieves that we have to endure it, and so he made a way out of it. An eternity at peace with him. And on this earth, his spirit of peace in us and his miracles at work. The second thing that we can take from this story is God's almighty power. Short and simple, God is the author and the creator of life. He breathed this world into existence. He can stop the sun in the sky. He can make a bunch of water-doused logs and stones burn up, just like we heard about in the story of Elijah last week. He can heal people. He can split seas in half so his people can get through to where he wants them to be. He can stop a storm in the midst of itself. He can raise people from the dead. He is almighty and powerful, and he has conquered death and made a way for you to have relationship with him. It is done. whatever you are up against, illness, ailment, stress, anxiety, infertility, anything, he has the power to conquer it. Plain and simple. That's it. That's point two. And the third thing, and I think this is the one that we struggle with the most, is God's divine timing. Jesus didn't cause Lazarus's death. Death exists because sin exists. But he withheld the miracle that Martha and Mary thought they wanted for the miracle that was actually needed. Because of Jesus' impeccable timing, he simultaneously quashed belief in other spirits, religions, rituals of the Jewish people. He encouraged Martha's belief that he was who she believed him to be. He demonstrated his power to the doubting disciples, and he brought glory to God, to every single witness who was in that place at the time, who heard the story afterwards and who still reads of that story today. We try to demand that God does the miracle we can see, the one that is at our dead end, or the one that suits us best so that we don't have to continue enduring. But what we see is only human sight, and what God sees is everything in all of existence forever and ever. Amen. We have to believe that God will deliver us through what we are facing, because he has done it before, and he promises in his word over and over and over again that he will continue to do it. Sometimes he changes our circumstance as we have asked, or maybe in a different way. The raging storm stops abruptly. Lazarus comes back to life. The Red Sea splits and the Israelites can walk through. A brand new job opportunity lands in your lap. Miraculous finances appear in your banking app. Cancer disappears out of your body. God changes the circumstance. Sometimes, instead of changing the circumstance, God changes our heart towards the circumstance. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, but God had a plan. And so God graciously changed Jonah's heart, gave him opportunity to change his heart, put him in a circumstance that allowed him to change his heart, and an entire nation was turned back to God. It wasn't for Jonah's benefit, it was for the benefit of others. But he saw the promise of God come good. So I think he kind of benefited anyway. And sometimes, and this is the hardest one, God's ultimate deliverance isn't here, it's in heaven. And we need to be okay with that. Martha knew this. Martha had resolved herself to the knowledge that she may not see her brother again on this earth. But that Jesus is who he said he was, and that she would see her brother again in eternity. God hasn't promised to remove all of our pain in this world or to solve every problem, because we are on earth and there is pain and sorrow and suffering and infertility and job loss and sick family members and stresses at work and financial trouble. And we feel like we're at a dead end. But we can rest and even take joy in knowing that God has good purposes for today and a sure promise for the end. The ultimate deliverance will one day be in heaven, where there will be no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no heartache, where we will be in relationship and communion with God just as intended back at creation, where the only thing we will have to talk to God about is how glorious he is and how good the trees are. Second Corinthians 1 verse 9 to 10 that we read earlier. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We don't rely on what we can see. We rely on the one who changes things, changes our circumstance, changes our heart, who has changed the fact that we have to suffer and has made a way for us to live with him. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So, when we are against our dead end, what do we do? Psalm 77, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because time. But in Psalm 77, the psalmist Asaph, he writes of his sorrow, a deep, deep grief of what he is facing. And I encourage you to read this whole chapter because, oh man, it is exactly how I have felt before. In verse 7, he says, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again?" Has anyone felt like that before? Oh man, will anything ever come good again? But in verse 13, he says this. Sorry, in verse 11, he says this, and I believe this is what we are to do when we feel like we're at our dead end. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all of your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph." His ways, his timing is holy. No one is as great as him. Not my plans, not my ideas, not my way that I think this problem is going to be solved, not the lies of the enemy that make me doubt God's ability to do this. He is great. He performs miracles still to this day. His power is displayed among us every single day. The miracle of our salvation, the fact that we know him. And then bonus, the fact that he still heals. He still gives us relief from anxiety. He still brings hope and a future and peace and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In provision that he gives to us, in the creation of life every single day on this planet. He has redeemed us. What we see is not the end. We have a hope and a future in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what we believe when we are at our dead end. He who has done it before will do it again. He who raised Lazarus from the dead will do it again. He who healed the lepers will do it again. God is good. And when we are up against it, when we are at a dead end, do we choose to believe the lies of the enemy? Or do we choose to believe the author and the creator and the finisher of life? This morning I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you to just bring to him whatever it is that you're up against. If it's nothing, intercede on behalf of somebody else. Maybe there's someone in this place who needs a healing, who needs a miracle, who has a family member who needs a miracle. Maybe you have found yourself just believing the lies of the enemy for too long, doubting who God is and what he does. You know what it says in this, but there's some disconnection between your head and your heart, between your mind and your spirit. And you keep trying to ask God to solve your problems your way, when actually what we need to do is rely on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to do things in his will, in his time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the author and the creator of life, Lord God, that we exist for your glory and for relationship with you. I thank you, Lord God, that you are grieved when we are separated from you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have drawn us to yourself, Lord God, that your spirit lives in us and is working in us. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will be moving in this place, Lord God, that you will be drawing people close to you, that you will be removing lies and strongholds of the enemy that block us from relationship with you and from truly trusting you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that for whoever has a need in this place, Lord God, that they would just be drawn so close to you. Heavenly Father, that your miracle working power would just be moving in their lives. But Lord God, more importantly, that they would just have ultimate peace and trust in who you are and what you do, Lord God, in your timing, in your season, Lord God, that they would see fruit. Lord God, whether it is for them or whether it is for somebody near them, Lord God, that they will have hindsight to see who you are and what you are doing and your miracle working power in their life. Lord God, I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you love us. And I just pray that these words will just dwell in our hearts as our week continues, Lord God, that we would not allow space for the enemy to draw us away, Lord God, that we will continue moving closer and closer to you. Amen. Amen. If you don't know the miracle working power of God, if you are yet to have that revelation, I want to encourage you to come and have a chat to someone in the ministry team up the front. If you have a prayer need, then please also feel free to come forward. I'm going to officially close the service, but don't leave this place the same way that you walked in. If you have a need, if you have a prayer, if you need to chat with someone about something, then bring it to God, bring it to the ministry team. We would love to walk you through whatever you are facing. Have a great week.